y'all have to excuse me, but I just believe. I believe what the scriptures say. Amen. So much so, and many of you know it, so much so that when a person died unexpectedly on our watch, I sat in a hospital for 3 hours, and I don't say this to be braggadocious. I say this because this is what I believe. I sat in a hospital for 3 hours after they deemed him dead. When the machine went beep and it didn't stop. When he flatlined, I stayed 3 hours because he was not ready to die, and I didn't believe that God was with it. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so, and it was so crazy that by the time the one lady came in and she said, "I just hope when I die, my pastor will do the same for me if I die young." Amen. I believe God. You understand what I'm saying to you? I believe God, and because he didn't bring that brother back, I don't believe God can't do it. Amen. I put that something wrong with me. It wasn't nothing wrong with God. Amen. It wasn't nothing wrong with his power. And so when you pray, don't pray as if you don't really believe it. This is, you know, the Christians, we done got into a place now to where we throw Hail Marys when we pray. We done tried everything else. Well, I might as well just pray. That's all. You know, I'm always weary of people to say stuff like, "All we can do is pray." What you mean? All you can do is pray. When you pray, you are talking to the Father God, amen? You are talking to the creator of everything. You're talking to the baddest entity that has ever existed in existence. You understand? And so God is not a Hail Mary. He ain't the last thing that we should be going to. And I often wonder, does God get upset when we done tried everything else, whether it's health, whether it's paying some bills, whether it's raising our children, whether it's keeping our marriage? You know, we do everything else. And then when nothing else works, well, all we can do is pray. Guess we'll turn to you, God. Lord, have mercy. If the Christian could ever understand that God is not a, oh, Lord, here I go. God is not a booty call. God is not a one-night stand. Amen. God desires relationship. And maybe some of us that we've prayed for things that happened in our lives didn't go our way because we didn't start praying until those things happened. You understand what I'm saying to you? You got to have a life of prayer. I'm praying when ain't nothing wrong. I'm praying when it's all good. I'm praying. You understand what I'm saying to you? You got to get into a habit of praying. Why are you praying? Everything's all right. I'm praying because he's God. Amen. Amen. So today I want to talk to you briefly from the topic, how to find your way back home. How to find your way back home. I don't know about any of you, but every now and again, I find myself needing a reset. And if I'm being all the way real, sometimes I just need to get back to God and repent, receive, and even be restored. In fact, there are times when I find myself in that Psalm 51 place, and I just have to get back to God. In fact, David fell so fast that he didn't even realize it until the dullness of his soul spread to every inch of his spiritual life. Soon his cold heart was combined with his tormented soul and trapped in a painfully chastened body. David was at the bottom, and he stayed there. He stayed in this place for almost a year. Amen? And so think of who we're talking about that fell so far away from God he so passionately loved and served. We're talking about a man that God talked to directly by way of inspiration. A man who knew the indwelling presence of God and the Holy Spirit. A man who had the direct line to God's throne by way of prophets. A man who could enter the very tent of God, build to the specs God left. A man who had held perhaps the very scrolls Moses had written down, a man who may have seen the stone tablets of the law that were kept that were kept in the ark, a man who had seen God's supernatural protection month after month in hand-to-hand combat as David was never defeated on the battlefield. Lord, have mercy. And as far as we know, never even wounded by an arrow, a sword, a spear, or a slingshot, though there had been tens of thousands pointed at him and held by those who hated him and wanted him dead. That man who knew God, experienced God's presence, loved God, sang scores of songs inspired by God, wrote chapters of the eternal word of God, that man seemed, this very man seemed to lose touch with God for almost a year. Lord, have mercy. Now think about yourself. David knew the same God we know. David wrote the same Bible that we read. David sang the same songs that we sing. David felt the same closeness we feel, and probably even more so than many of us has ever felt or will ever feel. Yet he stayed away from God for almost a year. Lord, have mercy. So maybe we shouldn't, you know, this tells me that maybe we shouldn't give up on people so fast. Maybe we shouldn't stop praying so easily. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to write them off and erase them from the group. You understand what I'm saying to you? David spent as much as a year in absolute misery. And what is amazing is that David hid this so well. He went through the motions of being the king. He was God's leader. He was God's king. And he was still the sweet psalmist of Israel. He still had the family line that would never end. And he was still the one through whom Christ himself would come. But all those blessings and benefits meant nothing. It was like an engine without fuel. It's like an electric device with no power. David had walked away from God and stayed for almost a year. Lord, have mercy. But if you were just a casual observer, it looked as if David had got by with it. If you just read the story of Bathsheba, and you know, it looks like David got away with it. Can I just go ahead and suggest, and some of y'all might already understand this point I'm about to make, but you can get away in sin from man, Lord have mercy, but you never get away from sin in the eyes of God. Amen. And I don't know about nobody else, but the most excruciating pain that I have ever had to endure was the separation between God and I on the strength of sinful choices that I had made. Am I in here by myself, or anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen. So a lot of people, when they just casually look over the scriptures, they was like, shoot, David got away with it. At least he didn't get killed. But I need you to understand this. Always remember one thing. David was God's man. And God would not let David get by with it. Can I just suggest that when you do something that you know is contrary to the ways of God, and God checks you for it or chastens you for it or spanks you for it, it's not because God does not love you. It's actually because he loves you so much. In fact, the Bible says that he would rather chasten you so that you wouldn't have to be condemned with the world. Lord, have mercy. So I need you to understand, in reality, during this interval when he kept quiet, David kept quiet, he was a tormented man. In fact, in Psalms 32, we saw what really went on in his heart. David says this, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. If we could have visited the court of David during that nearly year of hidden sin, we would have literally seen David aging before our eyes. You ever had secret sin? Lord, have mercy. And every day you worried about that sin might come out and everybody might find out, and what it might do once everybody finds out. That'll make you age, baby. That'll make you age. That'll make you look older than what you really are. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so I want you to catch this. The self-inflicted stress of those months was completely debilitating. In fact, look at verse 34. It says, I'm sorry, verse number 4, it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Lord, have mercy. This describes his feelings during that interval of time. A hymn writer once wrote what he must have felt as he responded to God's heavy hand of chastisement and conviction and repented of his sin and came back to God. And the song that the hymn writer wrote was called Lord, I'm Coming Home. And the songwriter's name was William Kirkpatrick, who lived from the years of 1838 to 1921. And he wrote this song entitled Lord, I'm Coming Home. And the words went like this: I have wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying. Now, Lord, I'm coming home. Get this, I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, but now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood, I know, now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than snow, Lord, I'm coming home. And then watch this. The chorus went like this. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, have mercy. You hear me? I get excited just reading that. Because this morning, if you have ever felt far away from God, you can relate to David. If you have ever sinned deeply and paid a heavy price, then you can relate to David. If you are here this morning in body only and your heart is like David's had been, is cold and dull and burdened and distant, and you know, you come to church but you really don't get nothing out of it. It's more of a sentence than it is of refreshing. You understand what I'm saying to you? Then you can relate to David. So now as we turn to Psalm 51, we find that it is all about David, who went so far away coming back to God. This is what Psalm 51 is. It is this beautiful love story of repentance. Understand, it repentance is personal. Repentance, Psalm 51 for me, and maybe y'all came out the womb speaking in tongues, but as for me, you understand what I'm saying to you, I've had to hit the altar more times than I care to remember. You understand what I'm saying to you? I've had to repent more times than I care to remember, and so I ain't ashamed of that, but the fact is, Psalm 51 is a love story for me. Why is it a love story for me? Because he gives me in Psalm 51 the opportunity to come back to him. Lord, have mercy. It's personal. Lord, I can't get off of that. It's personal. Anytime that I stand before the living God and say, God, I did A through Z twice, Lord. And he says, but are you sorry? I'm so sorry. And are you sorry? Have you repented in your heart to the fact that what's going on the inside will cause everybody to see it on the outside? That's what repentance is. It's an inward decision that you get to see outwardly. In other words, something on the inside was dealing with me to the point to where, shook me up to the point to where I could not stay where I was. And as a consequence, I made a decision to do a 180, to turn away from sin. And now what happened on the inside, everybody is able to see outwardly. Psalm 51 is a love story. Listen, so we turn it and we see that it is a story of David who went so far away, but now he's coming back to God. Psalms 51 stands as a paradigm of prayers for forgiveness of sins. Believers have been comforted by the fact that since David's sins were forgiven, guess what? Our sins can be forgiven too. You ever look at the scriptures and say, God forgave him? Lord, have mercy. Then all of a sudden you begin to feel better because you know how foul, you know how rotten, you know how low down you had been, right? And then you read a little bit about David and say, oh, I ain't done nothing like that. And if God will forgive him and if God will declare him to be a man after his own heart, then I know I can be forgiven. Oh, 51 is a love story. The 51st Psalm is a divinely inspired roadmap, clearer than any other map in the world, on how to get back to God. David tells us that he found his way back from a cold, distant, and tormented heart to immediate joy, relief, peace, and security. You know, when you ain't in alignment with God, you don't feel as secure as you usually do. Amen. You don't feel as protected as you usually did. It's something about being in the circle of grace. It's something about being in alignment with God that gives me a peace that I can't even explain. I can't give a definition of. I just know that as long as I'm with him, everything is gonna be, oh Lord, have mercy. Only, watch this, only God offers and provides such a blessing. The power of God is present today to heal you today. If you will, like David, come back to God. To understand that way back to God, turn with me to Psalm 51 and listen as David lays bare his soul and explains how he came back to God. And just before I read the psalm and you following along, I want you to notice the 35 words that I will emphasize while reading this psalm. Out of 327 words in these 19 verses, there are 35 words that all say the same thing. David says, I, me, and my, those many times to show that he is personally responsible for his sin. And the first thing I need you to understand is that sin is sin against God. Yes. Oh, Lord. I hear you, Holy Ghost. Go ahead and deal with that. Yes, sir, I will. Sin is sin against God. Amen. And turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't sin against you. I sinned against God. Some people say, you know what? I don't like that. Because can we talk hypothetically? Can we do that just for a second? Say you got your husband, your wife, your boo, your bae, whatever, right? And then you found out that they cheated on you. And the first thing, especially, I've never been a woman, so I can't respond. I can't talk about how a woman admits it, but I'm going to tell you, I've talked about how I've admitted it. And the first thing I've always heard a woman say is, I can't believe you done this to me. Now that I'm saved, I better make this right quick, huh? I see it in your eyes. But now that I'm saved, I could say, I thought you loved me. But if she says, I can't believe that you did this to me. I can't believe that you hurt me. My response today would be, you don't really love me. See, because if you loved me, And I've done this wrong, watch this, understand, I didn't do the wrong toward you. Lord, have mercy. I did the wrong toward God. And if you love me like you say you love me, before you put your hands on me, before you make me sleep on the couch, before you hit me upside the head with a pot or a pan, the first thing you need to be asking me is, did you repent? Oh, grown love do stuff like that. Grown love take they self out of it. You understand what I'm saying to you? And as much as you've hurt me, my love for you won't let me take it any further until we first figure out, have you repented to God? See, you might divorce me and you might, you might not speak to me no more. But if I've yet to repent to God, I can go to hell over this mess. Lord, have mercy. So mature love is, even though I'm crushed in a million pieces, I've still got to make sure that your soul is intact. Oh, I know that ain't popular. I know it ain't popular. I hit you, then I pray for you. I know that's what some of you are saying. But I need you to understand is that sin is against God. In fact, the lesson of this psalm and the lesson that will change your direction away from sin and towards God is that all sin is against God. Let that marinate. All sin is against God. That's why, let me just go ahead and tell you single ladies out there, and some of you married women too, you should not want your husband to love you more than anything. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Because where if I'm forced to love you more than anything, you understand what I'm saying to you? You are as high as my spiritual standard goes. Woo! But if I love God more than anything, baby, you safe. If I love God more than anything, baby, you can believe in me. If I love God, y'all ain't hearing me up in here. Love God more than anything. Lord, have mercy. Watch this. In fact, the Psalms, it says this lesson that will change your direction. I need you to get this, because if you believe that it's sin isn't just against God, then it's not really a personal defeat. If you only think that sin is just a defeat that you experienced, then sin, you could see it as manageable. It is just something that, you know, you learn to live with. You understand what I'm saying to you? But David saw that sin was against God in verse number 4, and David took personal responsibility for his sin. 35 times he repeats that it is me. I'm guilty. That is David taking God's perspective. God says that we're sinners. But when the church has a superficial view of sin, this attitude affects everything the church believes and does. Yeah, that's why I got a problem when people say stuff like, I mean, everybody sin. Ain't nobody perfect. That's a scary mentality to have. Because what it is you're justifying your mess. And as long as you justify your mess and the mess of others because you love them or like them, you rob them of the responsibility of being holy. Not just when it's convenient. Because, see, sometimes it's real easy to be holy, amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you can just be holy. Amen. I mean, you can just be holy times three. You know, I used to always laugh at the girl in testimony service. I cut testimony service out because people would just be lying on testimony service. I used to just laugh at the woman that would say, you know what? I was tempted last night. He came over and, you know, and he was trying to, you know, kissing on me and saying all the right stuff. And you know, I said no. And then we get to see the brother. We get to see the brother. And you know, let's just say he's not what the world would call cute, amen. And so, but what I want to know is if he would have looked like something, would that still be your testimony? Oh Lord, it's deep in here. Yeah. Well, you understand what I'm saying to you? See, it's real easy to be holy when it's easy, but let it be something that you like. Let it be something you've been praying for. This has got to be the Lord. The testimony, oh Lord, have mercy. The testimony changes. You understand what I'm saying to you? So, I want you to catch this. If men and women are basically good and not sinners under the wrath of God, then why preach the gospel? Why send out missionaries? For that matter, why did Jesus even die on the cross? If people are good, then what they need is counseling and consoling, not convicting. We should give them encouragement and not evangelism. In fact, we should just pack it all up if we are without, you know, if we're good, if we're straight, if it ain't really that big of a deal. But I don't know, the last time I checked, hell was a big deal. Lord, have mercy. If I need you to catch this. So as we read and get through, get those two truths firmly planted in your mind. One, all sin is against God. Two, take personal responsibility for sin. Psalm 51 was designed primarily for public reading and worship. It was a part of the regular songs of the tabernacle and then the temple and now the church. The structuring like this is intended for effective communication in public assembly and worship. Note the emphasis on how it changes. David took the blame. David's responsibility for sin is emphasized in the first half of this text. Sin and sinner occur 8 times, and God by name is not mentioned 1 time. Let's look at verse 51, verses 3 through 9. For I acknowledge my transgressions, 1, and my sin, 2, is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, 3, and done this evil, 4, in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, 5, and in sin, 6, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my 7 sins, and 8, and blot out my iniquities. Number 8, 8 times. See, one thing about David was God was his desire. How many of you can say that in here today? That God is your desire. That's a really heavy statement right there. I desire God over everything. See, and we say that easily when we've not been tested. We can say that easily right now because we ain't standing to lose nothing right here in this moment saying that I desire God over everything. But how many of you are parents in here? Let me put your hands up. You're a parent in here. But what if God put you in an Abraham position and said, I want you to take your child, your first child, your firstborn, up to the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him because I'm your desire. How many would be found sinful? You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, you say, well, that's my child. Well, no, baby, that's God. And what about his child that saved all of us with one unselfish act? I want you to understand this. And see, this is the problem with the 21st century westernized church. We have been taught to believe that we ain't got to be all the way holy. You ain't got to be holy all the time. That's what we've been taught to believe. And this is why we see this Candyland mediocrity when it comes to Christianity all around you. You understand what I'm saying to you? This is why when you say stuff like, I can't believe he did that, and I can't believe she did that, and they go to church. You didn't have a problem with it until they done it to you. You wasn't calling for their holiness until their hell happened to you. You understand what I'm saying to you? How many of you understand that he said, be ye holy, for I am holy? Watch this. And how often do you think God is holy? He's holy all the time. In fact, I heard that he's got angels that walk around him all day, all night, 24 hours a day, saying nothing but holy, holy, holy. So why is it that you would think that you can be halfway holy, or holy sometimes, or holy when it's convenient, when God is holy, holy, holy all the time? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I need you to understand that David was, God was his desire. The holy God against whom David sinned is emphasized. I want you to catch this in the second half, but sin and sinner are only mentioned 1 time. God, though, is mentioned 20 times. Let's have a look at it. Verses 10 through 19, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt and bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure, to shape to shall be pleased. I'm sorry. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. 20 times he speaks of God. 20 times he speaks of God. Do you see that David is getting it? So how do we get back on track? How do we come back to God? That's the million-dollar question, right? God's word gives us a pathway. We can follow David. When you have been defeated by sin, David is inspired of God to tell us of four steps that we can take to come back to God. Number one, the first step, understand that all has sinned against God. Amen. I'm sorry that writing is so low, but I'm gonna say it out loud for you. Understand that all sin is against God. A, the Lord can renew our relationship. Isn't that good to know? See, because church is guilty of when you mess up, and especially when you mess up what, you know, we consider bad, church will have you second guessing if you can still be saved. You understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, for real, it make it hard to walk into the house of the Lord. You know, where you're supposed to receive some healing. So the first thing I need you to understand is that the Lord can renew our relationship. Isn't that good news? Two, the Lord can wash us clean. So not only can he renew our relationship, he can wash us to the point to where we don't have to walk around feeling like what we did. Constantly having that stain on you. How many of you ever messed up and you repented and then you read your Bible and felt guilty as soon as you picked it up? See, that's because Satan is still playing a cold game with you. The reality is we have to have faith in God's forgiveness. And we have to have faith in God's restoration. This is why faith is so critical in the Christian walk. Because, watch this, I don't necessarily need faith to know that my bills is going to be paid. You know what I'm saying? As long as I go to work, get a check, I can pay my bills. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I need faith to believe when I have messed up badly towards God. I need faith to believe, watch this, that not only will he forgive me, but he will give me a grace to overcome what had once overcame me. Whew. It's personal. It's personal. Here's another one. See, the Lord can remove the roadblock. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He can remove it. You understand what I'm saying to you? He can make it so it ain't a problem again. Lord, have mercy. Then look at D. Oh, this is one. The Lord can utterly forgive. Utterly. Ain't no depth he can't go to bring you out of it. Lord, have mercy. What's he say? Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Lord, how many? Anybody ever made your bed in hell? I had a suite down there, amen? Lord, help me. Number two, take personal responsibility for your sin. He deals with this in 51, 5 through 9. It says, as sinners, we show our nature, our choice, and confirm God's declaration. You understand what I'm saying to you? So when we look at that, A, as sinners, we need truthfulness. B, as sinners, we need cleansing. C, as sinners, we need joyfulness, because after you've been in sin, Lord have mercy, even after the wiping of the sin, the washing through the blood, you can find yourself depressed after you done sinned against God. So we need joyfulness. And D, as sinners, we need to fellowship with our God. Number three, believe that only God can cleanse and restore us. And this is important because when people find out you done messed up in any type of way that you messed up, they tend to put themselves in the position of God. So, you know, you need me to forgive you. No, I don't. I didn't sin against you, so I don't need to be forgiven by you. Now, I'll tell you, I'm sorry if you was hurt by the sin that I was a part of, but I don't necessarily need you. This is a job for God. You understand what I'm saying to you? And you've got to be careful when you have messed up, because people will try to manipulate you through your mess up. You ever got some of them people in your life that y'all cool as long as you go along? As long as you down with them, then everything is all right. But the moment that you decide that you don't agree with that, or you're not going to do what they think you ought to do, then they bring up the sin that affected them that you was a part of 4 years ago. Lord, have mercy. So get this. God is washing our hearts. God is restoring our walk in the Spirit. God is renewing the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the one that blew me away. God is preparing us for further ministry. Amen. Ain't that deep? Can I talk to somebody that's called but messed up and ain't been operating in their call because they messed up? He is preparing us for further ministry. So don't no man get to tell me what I can and can't do despite what I've done. Because he is the author and finisher of my faith. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, does that mean that Pastor Lyons won't sit you down? Yes, I will. But I will never tell you that you are disqualified for ministry, because that ain't my business. That ain't my call. And the problem is we have too many gods, little g, in the pulpit that like to make decisions that they were not commissioned to make. Lord, have mercy. Number four, seek God and repent. Call sin what it is. David murdered Uriah, right? Talk to God, huh? Remember in 32 it said David had dried up spiritually. Why? Because he wasn't talking to God. God hadn't cut him off. He wasn't fooling with God. The shame was stopping him from fooling with God. You see what I'm saying to you? And that's what the enemy wants to do when we have a bad moment, when we make a bad decision, that he wants the shame to stop us from talking to God. Anybody ever been messed up more than once? Or was it just me? And especially when you've been battling for something for a long time, and you just barely holding on to them scriptures, like, just go repent. And you ever walk in prayer like, ugh. I don't know what it's going to take. Yeah. I'm a whole human. You understand? Sometimes I walk in prayer like, you tell me. You tell, because evidently I'm talking too much. I'm not getting it. You tell me, because evidently this is bigger than me. But I know that I love you. I know that I love you. But the fact that I love you doesn't stop this from being bigger than me. Oh, Lord. You tell me what to do. You tell me how to overcome it. And that's what I'll do. Why? Because I desire you. Lord, have mercy. Experience true contrition and not mere externalism. In other words, something on the inside of you ought to change. And don't come out of the presence until it has. You can on the outside, you can make it look like you're sorry. You can make a show of it on the outside. You know all the right stuff to say. You understand what I'm saying to you? But you got to learn how to, that thing's got to be for real on the inside. Because what you're showing on the outside will only last for so long. You understand what I'm saying to you? Get this. Begin zealous worship fresh and new. Oh, man, worship God like crazy. Now, you know the coldest form of worship is, right? It ain't singing. I'm going to say it again. It's not singing. It's not speaking in tongues. Amen. that the coldest, that the most powerful form of worship that you could ever commit is coming from where you are and going to where he is. That is the most powerful form of worship, that you say, I adore you so much that I just want to look, oh God help me, I just want to look like you. I want to talk like you. I want to think like you. I want to sound like you. I want to move like you. I worship you to the point that I look just like you. Problem is, we've been taught that that is not possible. Nobody even talks about your worship should be so insane that if people see you, they see God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We've been told that ain't possible. So we don't even try it. And because we ain't seen nobody look like Jesus, we don't think we can look like Jesus. Lord, have mercy. David starts by the first section by saying, I am guilty. Now, let me bless you today. David's talking to God. David is admitting everything he'd done to God. And I know there's some verses where it says, confess your sins one to another. There's a whole theology behind that. You understand? But I'm going to tell you that there's more scriptures that say, confess your sins to God. And I had to learn the hard way that everybody can't hold what I'm pouring. You understand what I'm saying to you? I can only confess my stuff to God because I don't need folk looking at me different after I tell you how I hiccuped. You understand what I'm saying to you? I can only confess my stuff to God because I don't need my business to be business in the street a week later. I can only confess my stuff to God. You understand what I'm saying to you? Simply because God is the only one that can forgive me. God is the only one that can restore me. God is the only one that can cleanse me. So why would I sit back and tell a bunch of humans about something that I've done that they just gonna sit back and use against me when I don't go along with them? I don't, not even my wife. No. And it ain't nothing that I've done against my wife. It's just that some things are to be left for God. For God. If I say, hey, what's going on with you? And my wife say, I took that to God. I'm done with it. It's not my business. I am done with it. That's between you and our Savior. You understand what I'm saying to you? And since I'm not your Savior, I mean, I'm pretty dope. But since I'm not your Savior, I'm just playing. Because I'm not your Savior, you don't have to tell me. You see what I'm saying? And stop asking, because some of you ain't big enough for what they're going to tell you anyway. Right. Stop asking. All right, here we are. We're done. Amen. Now, I want you to catch this. David begins quite different at a quite different reference point from the modern, psychotherapists or the social workers today that usually begin with, you need to work things out with your inner experience. They invite us to try to face up to our moral problems, to recognize how our mindsets affect society for the worse, or how we have even broken society's laws. But David sweeps all that. He sweeps beyond all of that, these human and moral considerations, and he looks straight at the Almighty and Holy God that he has sinned against by confessing that he was guilty. David was coming back to God, who alone can renew our relationship by broken sin. And then he says, "Have," in verse 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out or clean my transgressions." David appealed to God's love and compassion as he petitioned the Lord to forgive him by grace and cleanse him from sin. Catch this. Mercy is to not get what you deserve. Mercy is to not get what you deserve, and grace is to get what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds, grace outpours. Lord, have mercy. God's attributes of unfailing love for his servant and his compassion for the helpless were the basis of David's appeal for mercy. Even the verb have mercy was a prayer for God to act in accordance to his nature. It's also a recognition that David did not deserve forgiveness. God's forgiveness is by his grace alone. If you want a swift and immediate relationship, restoring help from God, start with simply a guilty plea. I'm dead wrong. Amen. If you want to see a David type of response to God in the New Testament, open to, if we go to the verse of Luke 18, and I'm just going to read verse number 13. Do you know what God cannot resist? This type of heart cry to him. The Greek tense is us tell us that the publican couldn't stop saying this. And that there was an ongoing longing in his heart. And what happened was there was two people in front of God, in front of Jesus, and one was a Jew, and one was a Pharisee, and one was a sinner. And he said, a publican, and he said, and you know, the Jew said, or the Pharisee said, you know, I pay my tithes. I do all this, and I do all that. You understand what I'm saying to you? And then he ends his tirade. He ends it by saying, at least I'm not like this Gentile right here. Oh, Lord. And it says in 18, Luke 18, verse number 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest. And I need you to understand, that means when you translate that, it means that he kept on beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not even going to discuss what he said about me. I have no accolades that's worth bragging to you about. But Jesus, just have mercy on me. Like the publican who wouldn't even lift his face towards God, but just said, God, be merciful to me. We can also, you can also come back to God. As I close this message, I would like to repeat the songwriter one more time. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe in thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood. I know now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than snow, Lord. Lord, I'm coming home. This afternoon, if you have ever felt far away from God, you can come back home just like David did. I don't care what it is that you may have done. I don't care about who don't fool with you because of what you've done. You can come back home. And if there is anybody in this building today that says, Lord, I'm coming home, we offer you the invitation to come on down. Maybe you've already been saved. If you've not been saved and made Jesus your Lord, we offer that invitation today. But I got a sneaky feeling that many of us in here have been saved, but we've done some things outside of the will of God. And as a consequence, you know, there's this nagging on the inside that just won't let us rest. And if that's you today and you say, Lord, I'm coming home, I desire to rededicate my life to Christ. We offer you the invitation to come now. The Bible says that a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. So I've come to learn that the failure is not in falling. The failure is in staying down. So if we have anybody in the building today that says, Lord, I'm coming home, we want to invite you to come on down. And we'd love to make that declaration with you. Amen.